Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll be reading the first five verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God.
Have you ever experienced one of those comments that when you heard it, it was true? But it almost sort of hits you in the face with reality. I was reading recently about a scholar, Brevard Childs, who has written a great deal of material, who was approached by a young student, a graduate student. And the graduate student asked the question, how can I become a better Bible student? Now, this was in graduate school, so he used the term exegete. How can I become a better exegete? Talking about exegesis. But essentially, that is about how can we understand Scripture and interpret Scripture and really get at the heart of what Scripture means. Now, I don't know what this student had in mind when he asked this renowned scholar for his response. I know maybe some things that I might have had in mind. I might have said, is there a tool that I can use? Is there a book that's out there that has the answers to exactly how everything works? Is there a place that I can go, a resource that's going to give me everything that I need? Maybe is there a scholar that I can follow? Is there a teacher I can listen to? Is there someone that I can sort of have mentor me and they'll be able to guide me in the way that I need to go? If he was asking that today, it would be, is there a website I could go to? Is there a Bible program I could use? Something I could put on my computer that would cull through all the details and tell me what I need to know? The response from this teacher was pretty surprising. When asked the question, how can I become a better Bible student, a better exegete, a better student of the Word, Professor Childs looked at him and said, become a deeper person. Become a deeper person. That kind of hurts to hear, doesn't it? I don't think he was insulting the student, but you kind of hear that and you say, ouch, become a deeper person myself. I think one of the reasons that words like that can really hit us is because it reminds us of something that's hard to admit, but it's impossible to deny, that there aren't a lot of shortcuts to meaningful change in life. If I want to make a big change in my life, there are not going to be a lot of shortcuts. In fact, I'm probably going to have to do the hard work of changing myself. I thought about that as I considered this series we've been going through, thinking about worship and why worship matters. The way in which worship functions is a pillar, is a weight that keeps us grounded and that keeps us from being blown away by the winds of change and challenges that all of us face in every one of our lives. And when we want to improve the way we worship, when I want to worship better, more completely, in a more focused way, kind of the harsh reality that we have to think about is it'll probably mean I have to change. And one thing we've noticed in every aspect of worship, if worship flows out of who we are, if worship is something that comes from our understanding of what God has done for us, of the way in which we've been transformed into the image of His Son and we're seeking to live like Him, then it's going to come from the inside out. It's going to involve me deepening my own understanding of worship. It's going to involve me spending more time in God's Word. It's going to involve me reflecting on my own life and asking the tough questions. And especially as we think about what we talked about last week and this week, worship that happens when we give to the Lord, it's going to involve some of that serious reflection. I appreciate so much the words John Micah shared with us and the meaningful way we were called to examine ourselves and the way that's connected with what we do when we give. And so one of the ways that I can improve as someone who worships and one of the ways I can improve as someone who gives is to try to deepen my own understanding, my own knowledge, and my own discipline. When you look through Christians in the first century and you see the way that they gave and the way that they sacrificed for each other, you see an incredible example. In many cases, not in all cases, they were imperfect then, just as we are today, but you see many cases of people who very clearly had put their faith first, and that was driving everything else in their lives. So I want us to try to focus on that this morning as we think about giving. And to do that, I want to share a painting that only takes a few minutes for us to look at, but paintings often take years to finish. This was a historical painting by Adolf Menzel that was trying to depict a historical event called Frederick the Great's Address to His Generals Before the Battle of Leuthen. He worked on it for 2 years, and you can see some of the paintings of the different generals around. But if you'll notice on this right-hand side, there is an individual there who has not been filled in. This was where Frederick the Great was going to be. You can see the generals gathered around. He's going to be there giving them instructions. But as the painting was progressing, that was never filled. You have a picture where a lot of people are gathered around the center of attention, but the center of attention is kind of blank. And so I want us to use this picture as a visual for us this morning, a challenge for us to personally think in our own lives, what is it that all my priorities are centered around? What drives the decisions that I make? Now, all of us have multifaceted lives. We have things that are going on in our families, things that are going on at work, things that might be going on at school, in our different relationships, and sometimes it's hard to keep track of all of those things. Have you felt that before? You're tugged in so many different directions, and you've got to take care of this, and you take care of that. It's helpful for us at times to reorient ourselves and to ask the question, who is it? When I line up all the facets of my life, all the priorities that I have, things that are good and are important, and that as Christians, we're not called to give up all these different facets of our lives. We're called to put all of those in the context of our submission to God. So what is it that all my priorities, every aspect of my life is aligned around? That's one of those challenging questions. It's one of those questions that makes me realize, you know, there aren't really any shortcuts. If I want to grow, it's going to mean I align my priorities around the one I serve. So that brings us to 2 Corinthians. We spent some time last week in 1 Corinthians thinking about a collection that Paul was taking up for Christians that were suffering in Jerusalem, that were in need. And so he was going to take up this collection, and he gave the church at Corinth specific instructions. When we get to 2 Corinthians, it's another letter written to the church at Corinth, and it's clearly written after what happens in 1 Corinthians, and we get a little bit of the report in what David read for us. Paul is, by inspiration, sharing what other churches had done. And when he describes their generosity, he says in verse 5 that they had really put first things first. Listen to the way he describes how they gave. In verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. We've already sung, "Take my life and let it be, consecrated Lord to thee." Before we focused on giving and had an opportunity for that, we were reminded of our responsibility to give our lives. What is it that makes these Christians that Paul is pointing out in Macedonia so generous? And it seems that what Paul is doing to the church at Corinth is trying to hold up an example of people who got it, of people who saw the importance of what was taking place. All through the book of 1 Corinthians, time after time, we see that one of the things they struggled with was keeping their priorities what they needed to be. There were a lot of distractions. There was division taking place. Some were losing sight of following Christ because they were following people. There was immorality taking place. Some were losing sight of following Christ because they wanted to excuse sin that was happening. There were contentions that were there. When it came time to worship and take the Lord's Supper, some weren't waiting on others. They were too focused on themselves and what they were doing. There was confusion about worship and spiritual gifts because some valued one more than others. Paul has to remind them about love. And so it was constantly a challenge for them to keep things in perspective. And even in 2 Corinthians, Paul is having to tell them, you need to be in the world, but not yoked with what's happening in the world. Not tied down to that. You need to be serving God. And so he holds up an example in chapter 8 of Christians in Macedonia. What is it that made them so generous? How did they put first things first? Well, here are a few things that the text tells us. First of all, they gave themselves to God. Sometimes it takes an entire perspective change for us to get things where they need to be. Perspective changes are powerful. Can you think of someone who told you something that one time it changed the way you looked at an entire subject? You may have heard the story that's told about Henry Ford. Author Kevin Higgins describes a time that Henry Ford was asked to donate money to a medical facility. And he agreed to donate $5,000, but it was reported in the newspaper Henry Ford donates $50,000 to a hospital. And he was irate. He called up the fundraiser. He said, that's not what I agreed to. I mean, 1-0 can make a big difference. It would make a big difference now, an even bigger difference back then. And so the fundraiser said, that's no problem. We'll print a retraction in the paper that says Henry Ford reduces his contribution by $45,000. That was pretty smart. They ended up keeping all the $50,000 that had been committed. The reason is our perspective can really change things. And so what Paul is doing here is reminding the Corinthians and reminding us that this isn't just about this contribution that's happening. In this specific instance, it flows from what we've done with ourselves. That's where my perspective comes from. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to talk about giving, and we don't like to talk about money, and I get that. I understand that. But it's even harder sometimes for us to think about giving ourselves. Where does that come into play? When I think of what I have, I tend to be pretty protective of it. When I think of my resources, when I think of my time, when I think of what I want to do, it's hard not to be protective, but we're reminded that what they did was gave themselves first. And it's not just chronological order. It's an order of priority, that their first priority was giving themselves to God. And did you notice as we read these verses how many times we see the word grace? If you're opened up to 2 Corinthians, just look at verse 1 of chapter 8. The grace of God was given in the churches of Macedonia. And then as we continue reading in chapter 8, we go down in verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance, in knowledge and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul continually reminds them that what happens when they're giving is not due to a sense of obligation, but an understanding of God's grace. That giving of what they had wasn't an obligation, but an opportunity to participate, to experience in the grace of God. I don't know that we often think about giving that way, but it's an important reminder, isn't it? That what we do when we give, the very fact that I have an opportunity to give to the Lord is grace from God. In fact, Paul tells them in the next chapter that they'll be enriched in every way to be generous. The purpose of what they were given was so that they could give in a way that's overflowing with thanksgiving. Now, consider how what we read in Scripture might contrast with what we could see, a message in our culture around us. There are some sources we could look to that would say, well, if you just believe in what I'm teaching, if you look at God's Word, and if you believe and you can name what that inheritance will be, you can claim it. You can have an abundant life physically. And sometimes that message is given in the way of, if you'll do this, oftentimes if you'll donate to this specific ministry, then you'll be rich. You'll get all kinds of things in return. But think about the contrast here. The contrast here is Paul is saying, you've been enriched, but you've been enriched in order to give. You've been given in order to help others. That the point is not, what can I accumulate for myself? The point is, when you give yourselves to God, He'll give you the grace of being able to give. It's a whole different way of looking at giving, an act of joy, an act of grace. And one of the things that helps us, I think, with that perspective change is to reflect on why we're doing what we're doing. Consider the way a grandparent gives a gift to a grandchild. Why do they do those things? Why would they give them those things? Why do they enjoy that? Because of the love they have for the grandchild. All of a sudden, the kinds of math that used to work in my house growing up about how much something costs and when can you get something at the store and all of those rules, once you enter into grandparents' territory, that all changes, right? And why is it? Because it's a love. They want to do something for you. You want to do something to show an expression of your love. If we think about the way we give to the Lord in those circumstances, if we focus on what God has done for us and our giving flows from a place of love and a response to His grace, it'll change our whole attitude. And by the way, Scripture reminds us more than once that when we give ourselves over to God, we are not giving God anything He has not already created. When I give myself to God, when I give my resources to God, I'm really not giving Him anything that isn't already His. I'm just the steward of it. Think about some of the phrases we see in Scripture as God describes His world. Exodus 19 and verse 5, "For all the earth is mine." Or Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Psalm 50, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle in 1,000 hills." Or Haggai 2, verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine." These are just a few of the times in Scripture we're reminded that no matter how we might divvy things out in this world and in our lives, and no matter how we might organize things in a portfolio or look at them in a bank account, when I give to the Lord, I'm not giving Him anything He hasn't already given me. I'm not giving back something to God that He couldn't get on His own. What I do when I give myself to Him is I acknowledge the reality that He has created me, and if I'm a child of God, if I'm a Christian, has redeemed me, I belong to Him. It's interesting to think about that phrase, give ourselves to. When Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he talks about people who denied God or chose to do something else, in Ephesians 4:19, he said, they gave themselves over to sensuality, the things that were happening, to what they were involved in. They just gave themselves over to it. And Paul's telling the church in Corinth, the Macedonians have given themselves to God. They've given themselves first to the one who created them. And they had seen that kind of life modeled by Paul. I mean, these churches in Philadelphia, like the church in Philippi, they knew that Paul and Silas had been thrown in prison. And church in Thessalonica knew there were people who dragged Christians out before a mob. Paul here is writing by inspiration, but he's exemplifying the kind of life of giving yourself first. So let's think back to that picture, the surrounding of that one circle. Am I giving myself first to God? And notice when that happens, when I give myself first to God, something else that 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5 tells us, Paul says they gave themselves first to God and then to us. When we give ourselves first to God, then our responsibility to others is just a natural part of that. Maybe we think about Jesus describing the greatest command, Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything that we are, giving ourselves to God. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I've given myself first to God, then I'm going to give myself next to others. And so maybe one way to check my life, to see where my priorities are, am I giving myself first to God? Maybe I could ask myself how I treat others. What am I doing in relationship with others? Let me check in on that. Because how I treat others and what I do for others might be a reflection on my dedication to God. It's been an interesting reminder to me as we've gone through this series how much when we talk about worship, we're talking about other people, that we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's important because that's such a shift from what we often see around us. We live in a world now where it is easy for us to go through life with limited contact with anyone. You can order things and you can have them delivered without ever having to look anyone in the eye or have a conversation. We can keep to ourselves. We can do things on our own and not necessarily connect with anyone. And I think there's a lot of good that comes from technology, but one of the challenges is that we can be isolated. And isn't it great that when we're reminded in God's word about worship, it's about brothers and sisters in Christ being connected together and growing together. And when we sing, we're singing together. And even when we give, when Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, you set aside on the first day of the week. There probably could have been a way that he says, okay, everybody at home throughout the week, have a little box that you put things in, and then I'll go to everybody's home when I get there and collect them. But there's something about the church collecting that together and doing that together. And even though as we think about the way we give, even this morning when we've given, yes, we've got different boxes in different locations and you can do things online, but we're doing it together. There's something powerful about God's people working together. When we talked about singing, we noticed the emphasis in Ephesians 5 about one another. Right after the discussion about how we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and then we're serving one another. When we give, we're focused on others. Not just those we worship with, but those that our giving can help, and those that our giving can bless. If I give myself to God, I'm going to be giving myself to other people. So let's think about that picture. What's in the center? What am I prioritized around? Notice that after they gave themselves to God and they gave themselves to others, then they were able to give what they had. It's interesting when we talk about giving, we often think first about the monetary amount. But how does that change when what we give flows out of what we've already decided in our hearts to dedicate to God in our lives? How does that change our perspective? I love the way Paul describes the churches in Macedonia, because he doesn't describe them as wealthy people who were gracing others with a little bit of their wealth. He describes them as people in a great ordeal of affliction, that their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. These are people who were generous, but they were also in deep poverty. I mean, those of us here in this room, living where we do and at the time that we do and with the resources we do, we have access to blessings that people in the first century would have had a hard time imagining. And yet even those who were dealing with affliction, and from what history tells us, civil wars and some of the area and conflict that had racked the region over the years, and now you've got these Christians who are struggling, they're still generous. I don't have to have a lot to be generous. In fact, if I'm waiting to be generous until I get a lot, I'll probably be waiting for a while. Haven't you known some of the most giving people in your lives were people who are giving not out of an abundance of what they had, but sacrificially, because they truly desired to help others? I love the picture of Christians who might have been steeped in challenge and in poverty and in difficulty, but were giving generously. And they're giving out of faith. You know, one of the concepts in the Old Testament that we see when we look at the animal sacrifices that were made is the idea of giving your best, of giving your first fruits, of giving a lamb or a sacrifice without blemish. In a world where that was your currency, that was how you lived, you know, was what kind of crops you were able to produce and what kinds of animals you had access to. To give your best was a real sign of trust. It was a reminder that everything I have comes from God, and it would be so much easier for me to hold on to what's best, but I'm giving that to God as a reminder that I'm trusting Him. It's interesting to think about how in our own lives, there might be things that it would be so tempting for us to hold on to, because maybe we feel a sense of control, or maybe we feel like, I don't know what's going to happen yet. And yet, when we're called to a life of giving sacrificially, that same principle is there. Am I giving it to God, recognizing that it's His, but then trusting Him to see me through whatever comes next? We do see examples of people in Scripture who have money and use it wisely, and use it generously and lovingly. We also have examples of people in Scripture, and we wouldn't say this person has money, we would say money has them. We see individuals who walk away from following Jesus because of what it would cost financially, or people who want to appear generous but really aren't in the early church with Ananias and Sapphira. We have this temptation for money to have us, but the model that the Macedonians give us shows how we can have money and we can use it when we first give ourselves to God, then to others, then we'll give what we had. And it might not just be money. It might be giving of my time. It might be giving of my abilities. It might mean giving up something that I had previously prioritized, but now I realize, you know, I could be better used by God in this way. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, we read, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. As important as it is for me to challenge myself to give sacrificially, it's just as important for me to realize that no sacrifice I make is ever going to equal what God has done for me. There's nothing I can give, there's nothing I can sacrifice that's going to come near what God has done for me. That changes my perspective. So let's think about this picture one last time. Who are we orienting our lives around? There's something almost poetic about the picture being blank. We can sort of fill in whoever it is that we want to in our minds or whatever it is. There are times when I might be tempted to follow someone else, to allow my relationship with another person to lead me away from following Christ. It may be that I put myself in the center of those things, and I'm thinking only about what gratifies me. Maybe I need to challenge myself to give that up. Maybe it's something else, whatever it might fill in the blank for us. What am I ordering my priorities around? And am I willing to follow the example that Paul was giving the church of Corinth and that he gives us today? This morning, if you need to decide to make Jesus the center of your life, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, the very act of baptism is a reminder of our submission. Someone else takes us and immerses us into water. And as we're doing that, it's not that there's anything special about the water. What's special is the power of accepting what God has done for us and submitting our will to His in obedience. And Scripture tells us that when we do that, when we decide, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to put Christ on in baptism, that we raise out of those waters a new person with a new sense of what life is all about. It may be that you need a renewed sense of what life is all about, that you need encouragement. Right after this worship time, if you'd like to go out that doorway, a couple of our shepherds would love to sit down and talk with you privately and pray with you. But it may be there's something that all the church family here can help you with. Let's leave here this morning determined to orient our lives around service to God. Let's give ourselves to Him first. And I think we might be amazed at how God can use us, and how we can see that impact the world around us. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand, as we sing together.